Bibles, if you would, over there to the, let's look at the book of Luke chapter 17, Luke 17. And then when you find Luke 17 again, also keep your place in Psalm 55. Turn to Psalm 55 first. Keep your place there. And we're going to read from Luke 17 in just a little bit here. I'm talking about, again, God's best for your life. God's best for your life. And I'm on this second, this third part now today that talks about relationships. How God, I believe, really wants us to have strong, wholesome relationships in these last days. How many folks realize, again, there's a real attack upon the family? There's attack on marriages. There's attack upon every foundation that God has laid forth that talks about what Cheryl said also about love. Every love relationship is under attack right now. Even local churches are under attack, and we're seeing things that's been breaking out not just this year, but in the past couple of decades. We've seen a great attack upon the gospel, upon the word of God, upon the Ten Commandments, and upon the sanctity of marriage, and upon even local churches, again, being able to preach in freedom what God's word says to us. And the Bible says to rightly divide the word of truth. And through this, again, we have a life that can give us a life of righteousness, things that are holy living, not for religion's sake, but for the sake of having soundness and having peace and joy in our lives on an ongoing basis. So last week, the first message I gave there was talking about having healthy relationships. Today is about repairing faulty relationships. And so I'm going to talk here again about repairing faulty relationships and about also in one thing in specific is the realm of offenses being dealt with today. How many folks realize, again, the word offense in the Bible is found there several times, but the Bible also is very plain where it says, in the last days, it says, offense will be increasing upon the whole face of the earth before Jesus Christ comes back. This word offense in the New Testament Greek is actually a word that's called, it's pronounced scandalon. The word scandal comes from that. And the word scandalon, it means the bait that's on a hook like a fish, or the bait upon a trap like a bear trap. And it's that very thing that's there that's very, very deceitful. It's hidden. It's camouflaged. It cannot be seen very easily there, but it is so easily stepped on or put in the mouth of the fish there to bite down upon that for something tasty, they think. But it actually is a trap and a snare to bring forth a great, great detriment or even perhaps even death to the person or the being or the creature that actually gets ensnared by that trap. I found that scandalons and offenses, those snares that Satan puts out for us, take many, many forms in life. Amen. One of those forms is found right here this morning, this prop here, that's called my carry-on bag I take on trips all over the world. I use this little scandalon, this little offense, little trap snare here about 2 weeks ago. And Bobby and Tiffany are also witnesses to this on our trip to Idaho. And we was flying from here to Minneapolis, Minnesota. And in this little jump jet, I call them, these little jump jets have got little bitty seats with little bitty carry-on spaces on top of you. Those carry-on spaces are so small that most folks on the airplanes need to take their carry-on bags and check those in before the airplane even takes off in the front of the jet there to collect their bags later on. Well, when the airplane finally landed a few minutes late in Minneapolis, Minnesota, I've been taught many, many years ago a thing called airplane etiquette. And I've gone on dozens and dozens, dozens of flights. And the main thing is about elevators and about airplanes. And how many folks know on elevator etiquette? What that means is when the elevator door opens up, the folks in the elevator get out first, and then those that are waiting, they come in second. Do y'all know that? Well, now you know that. That's called elevator etiquette. On airplanes, the airplane etiquette is everybody deplanes the airplane in the order of their seating. Rows 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right on down the airplane, they all get off in order of where they're sitting at. Amen? Well, in this flight here, a lady was sitting about 2 or 3 rows behind us, did not understand airplane etiquette. And so she stood up as soon as the airplane came to a stop, the seatbelt lights were off, and she had a kind of a glaring look on her face there. And so like normal, whenever rows 1, 2, 3, 4 got off the airplane, well, we're on about row 6 or 7. And so I stand up, I'm gonna go ahead and open my little overhead bin up behind my head up and try to get my little bag out and make my way out of my seat in an airplane in order. This lady would have none of that. She was about 3 rows behind me, and so she said to me in a very, very stern way, a little short petite lady in her probably late 50s, early 60s there, she said, "Let the folks who have no bags go first. Get out of my way." And she went ahead, and I went ahead and put my body over the seats like this, let her squeeze behind me, a little bitty jump jet there. Then I finally got access to open the little overhead bin up and get my little bag out of the overhead bin space. This became her scandalon. This became her rock of offense. She wanted to take this bag, I think, and go into a cage fight with this bag if she could do that. She would like to take and chew this thing, rip this thing, stomp this thing, karate chop this thing, rip this thing to pieces there, because this bag was between her and the exit of the airplane. How many folks know the Bible says offenses will come? Scandalons, traps, and snares will come, and they take many forms in our lives, sometimes even the form of a carry-on bag on an airplane. Now, praise God, again, I had the fruit of the Spirit there. I did not retaliate and call her names or give me any kind of hassles to her. She was still mad. She was still angry there. But I'm saying again, there are many scandalons, many realms of offenses God wants us to talk about today, also from His Word and by Scriptures. Offenses come from also in the body of Christ, from our own brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Amen? You got to realize offense may come sometimes from our fathers, from our mothers, from things they did do to us, did not do for us, so forth and so on with that. Sometimes we even have offense with God Himself, things we think God could have done, God should have done, but God did not do. I was so surprised a few years back to hear even Joyce Meyer in a message say, I had to forgive God myself several years back for things I thought were unanswered prayers that God did not answer the way I think God should have answered, the way that God should, or the timing of God that I think should have taken place in my life. And we believers need to be honest with God sometimes and say, Father God, I think I might be mad at you, angry with you. And so sometimes we have an offense even with God Himself. And so also the most common offense, though, that takes place is among our brothers and our sisters, those that are near to us, even in churches like this, in the body of Jesus Christ. I want to say again this morning, if you've not been offended yet by somebody in Tree of Life Church, you will be in due time. Now, how do I know that? Because who is perfect in this room right now? If you say you're perfect, go ahead and come to the front, confess you're a liar as well, amen? We're going to cast out that lying, deceiving spirit, because nobody here is perfect, amen? All of us have got clay up to our armpits, and so we are crucified with Christ, but the Bible says I die daily in Jesus Christ. And so somebody here is going to do something somehow, some way to probably offend you if you hang around here long enough in this church. I'm not kind of giving you a negative confession here. I'm giving you a common sense fact of life. We are imperfect humans here. If they'll do something, even Cheryl and myself may offend you somehow, some way, inadvertently. And I'm saying in advance, I want to see us become what I call Teflon Christians. So when offenses come to us, it rolls off our backs like water on a duck's back. Amen. We find ourselves not being offended people in this life. In the Old Testament, it says that Joseph was a guy that had much reason to have offense. The Bible says his own brothers sold him into slavery unjustly. It says they had a dream that made them jealous. He saw all of his brothers and all of his family bowing down to him, and they said, this dreamer thinks he's going to actually rule over us in due time in this life. Well, the sad thing also is Satan also, of course, heard that dream. And Satan knew that Joseph was a very, very important person in a very, very important family, because he was a great-great-grandson of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob in that lineage. And God had told Abraham years ago, I'm going to make your descendants inherit the earth, be blessed by me, and they shall be a ruling, conquering people for my kingdom's advancement as long as they live upon the earth. And so Satan and demons always were watching words coming out of the mouths of the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When they heard this dream voiced out by Joseph, I saw you guys bowing down to me, demons took notice and said, this guy's got a mark on his life by God. Let's try and take this guy out, even at a very young age in his life. And the Bible says his own brothers took him, threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery, faked his death to his own dad, and his dad goes through years of grief, not realizing his son's not dead, but his son's imprisoned, but God had a bigger plan for his life. Amen? I spoke also last week about having a pain scale involving character. If you're going to take and consider somebody for your husband or your wife in the future, and you start seeing things of lying or cheating or stealing or anger manifest in their lives, discern very quickly the scale of the character flaw in them. Is this anger thing on a 1 or on a 8 or 9 or 10 scale? Because if it's above your 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 scale, it might be time to reassess, is this really a life partner for me as far as marriage is concerned, as far as my business is concerned, as far as my friendships are concerned, where is that pain level scale at in character in their lives? Well, the same thing also can be said in the realms of offenses. Offenses can have a 1 to 10. I kind of see this as a scale in your lives. I consider a 1 in church, I consider it to be no one shook your hand this morning. That's kind of on the 1 scale, amen? That might offend you guys somehow, but it should not take you out and cause you to backslide and become a heroin addict next week because nobody shook your hand in church this morning, amen? But I say a 9 or a 10 scale, might be some brother here might have got you involved in a business deal on purpose and ripped you off $100,000 out of your savings account for their business deal. They took all the money themselves and they skipped the country on your savings and your retirement plan is now totally gone. That's probably a 9 or 10, amen, on the offense scale. Jesus, though, says, no matter what the offense is, it happens to you, I want you guys to walk in forgiveness because I can repay is what God says to us. Though it's hard to believe sometimes God can do that. The main thing God is saying, I don't want you guys walking in offense and unforgiveness in your life. The fact is, everybody who is a believer is going to face offense in their lives on an ongoing basis. Amen. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, let's read this now. Luke 17, verse 1, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Now, we're not going to major here upon the woe to those who bring offense to you, because God says here very plainly those who bring offense are going to have God deal with them. If the folks that get offended handle things the right way. We're going to major more upon this great big word here, the word called impossible. It says, it is impossible that you will not be offended in this life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says those words, and he never lies. Amen? So it's impossible that you won't be offended. And you're going to find also, again, that those offenses are like traps and snares. It can take the forms in many ways, even like carry-on bags on little bitty airplanes that are late landing in Minneapolis, Minnesota. You know, our good friend here, our elder named Dr. Flint DeShays, I'm going to use him for an example. He went hunting recently here out in Colorado. He was able to get a great big giant mule deer. He was hunting for elk as well. And I've heard from guys that are involved in archery hunting that you must normally get about 50 to 60 to 70 yards from your prey before you finally let that arrow go and hit the right spot in their body to bring that beast down. Amen. Our friend named Jeff Eklund's also done elk and moose hunting in Idaho with a bow and arrow. And so what these guys do, I understand, is they many times will camouflage their entire bodies. They'll wear all kinds of face paint and face grease. They'll put a special kind of a hat on their heads. They'll cover all their feet and all their bodies. They will even sometimes sprinkle their body with the scent of urine of an elk or a deer to try and be totally invisible as far as the animal is concerned. They'll wrap their bows. They'll wrap all their weapons in camouflage so that the deer and elk cannot see any shiny object reflecting the sun as they're walking through the woods. This is called a scandalon. It's called a trap. It's called a snare. And Satan himself also will use camouflages to try to bring you in very, very close so an opportune target is right there in front of him that he cannot miss. And he releases those fiery darts of Satan, the Bible says, to try to penetrate the armor of faith in God upon your life and try and bring you down somehow, some way. I've heard it's so exciting, and an adrenaline rush takes place for hunters who can bugle in elk from clear across sometimes a mountain away. That bugle call is actually challenging that male bull elk to a fight. And as they bugle out those, whatever they use to actually do that with, this elk is coming in closer and closer and closer and getting angrier, angrier, and angrier, not realizing he's coming right into a scandalon, he's coming into an offense, he's coming into a trap, he's coming into a snare that's going to take his life, doing the wrong thing, the wrong place, in the wrong time. Satan works just like that also as far as offenses are concerned in your life. So if you're going to write down some things this morning, I'm going to give you again some take-home points today. The first thing I want to say about offenses is, number one, most offended people don't think they are offended. Most offended people are blind to the fact they actually have offense in their lives. How many people know that Satan's the author and the master of deception? He's a great magician. He uses cloak and dagger. He uses sleight of hand. He'll make it appear like something takes place in your life when actually the totally opposite taking place in your life. Offenses are very stealthy. They're very, very palatable sometimes at the very, very beginning, but they bring into you a poison that is sometimes undetected by you. Unless the Holy Spirit brings light on that, you won't even realize you got offense in your life. I'm praying to God today that God's light shines on people as it needs to. If there's offense in your life, perhaps, that God reveals those things to you, because God wants that poison out of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Jesus says it's impossible for offense not to come. The challenge is, we're going to be going through offenses in our lives on a regular basis. The challenge is, don't become offended by those offenses. You must have offense come across your path. Every animal must go across or by a trap in the wilderness. Every bear, every squirrel, every rabbit goes by a trap on a regular basis, perhaps, but they don't have to become trapped. You also will come across offenses, but you don't have to get offended by the offense. Amen? What God is saying to us today is, don't become an offended person by the offenses you face in this life. Become that Teflon Christian. So when offenses do come to you, you handle them the right way in Jesus' name. And they're already inside your life, taking root in you. May those offenses now be cut off by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to deal with that also today before we leave this place with God's help and God's grace. Traps will come, but don't get trapped. Also, most offended people don't realize that they actually are trapped. They mostly just think that they are actually right. I don't see myself as trapped. I see myself as right. What they did was wrong. It was injustice. It was not fair. And I say what I'm going through is justified, and I have a right to be mad. I have a right to be offended. I have a right to have this anger inside my life. I got a right for all these things. And God says, no, that is a spirit of offense. It's a luxury you can't afford to have in your life. It will only do damage to you and your relationships. It will not bless your life at all. It will only curse your life. Amen? So let's read now Psalm chapter 55, because you need to ask ourselves this morning, what is the most common way we get offended as believers of Jesus Christ upon this earth? The answer is found by the psalmist David, Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14 on the screen here, I believe, as well, is the same verses. And it says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. No, it is one, or nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God in the throngs of the Lord. These are the ones that offended me and brought pain to my life." He talks about fellow believers of even Jesus Christ in churches like this, who right now, this Sunday morning, as I preach God's word today, we're taking together dainty morsels in the throngs of God together, praising God, worshiping God together. And these folks around you can become your biggest realm and weapon that Satan will use against you to try and bring offense to your life. Acquaintances, friends, family members, co-workers, these things are all people Satan will use somehow, if he can do that, to bring offense to your life. This is where offense usually comes from: friends, companions, acquaintances. Now, I can relate more so to church life, because I've been raised and been around church now for several decades in my life. But you guys might relate more to your workplace, more to the corporate realm. You might have folks right now around you at your workplace that are causing pain, causing grief, causing all kind of friction against you on a daily basis. It might be your own sons, your own daughters, your own in-laws. It might be brothers and sisters that you might be meeting on a regular basis as well. It might be neighbors around you. These folks are all people that Satan would try to use to bring offense in your life if Satan could do that. And God is saying, recognize that, realize that, be aware of that, and don't let them offend you and bring you down in your life. Because God wants there to be strong relationships of His Spirit take place in your life on a regular basis. Offense, the Bible says again, is a baited trap designed to catch you, to snare you, and bring you down. Number two about offense, number two is, offenses are also contagious. That's a dangerous thing. Offenses are contagious. We had a great teacher at Christ for the Nations whose name was Carol Thompson, a man. Carol Thompson's now in his mid-80s. This man was known to be the main guy that would teach on inner healing and on possess the land and getting the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, the spirit man made right in life. He worked very, very powerfully in discernment. And God would show him things about details of folks' lives from their past, their childhood. God would show him pictures, prophetic things took place through him all the time. Many of our students were totally healed by the power of the Holy Spirit by his ministry as they were students here at CF&I years ago. But Carol Thompson said, I've seen a pattern take place, a progression takes place by those who get hurt and offended and wounded in their lives. They don't deal with those hurts and wounds from the very get-go. I see it progresses on to more dangerous things as time goes by. He said, I found that hurts and offenses will always turn to anger when they're not given to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anger will come next. Then beyond anger, then comes a thing called bitterness. And then beyond bitterness comes a thing called full-blown deception and rebellion against all authorities upon the face of the earth. Realize every single cult that's been formed, including the Mormons, the Way Organization, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of them have the same exact root. Their leaders were deceived because of roots of rejection, anger, and rebellion in their own lives and their own hearts. Look at that yourself. Jim Jones himself, a prime example. These guys were rejected, they were hurt, they were bruised, they were wounded by society, by their own parents, whatever else. And through that, not being dealt with, they became angry, bitter, then deceived, rebellious people, putting together a whole entire cults, supposed to be deceived by themselves because offense is contagious in your life. We don't need this virus in our church, in our families, in our workplace. Amen? This contagious thing, there's a vaccine for it. And it is the Word of God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. This contagious thing can be kept in check with God's help and God's grace that works in our lives. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 verifies this. Hebrews 12, 15 says, looking carefully, lest anybody fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. I said in the past that word defiled means you were filed in God's kingdom for God's work and God's plan, but bitterness, when it comes in, defiles you, and you find yourself in the wilderness, wandering on the shelf, bearing almost no fruit for Jesus Christ because you're now defiled by the power of bitterness and offense that's not been dealt with by the power of God in your life. I'm praying to God today that if you're defiled, you'll be refiled in Jesus' name. You're going to find yourself plugged back in to where God wants you to be at in your life, bearing lasting fruit in Jesus' name. I've also found that third parties are normally the most offendable by offenses in your life as well, because offenses are contagious. I told you guys, I've been here for a long time. I was raised in a household with a woman who was my stepmother from age 14 to age 20, 21, who actually trained Cinderella's stepmother. That's what I always say. And so she was not a pleasant character to be around. But as I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God took my life over, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about my stepmother and said, you got to realize everybody does what they do for a reason. Your stepmom's gone through abuse and neglect and verbal abuse, alcoholic husband, so forth, so on. What she does is out of hurts and wounds inside of her own life. She cannot help herself. And so God began to cause me to understand where her hurts and wounds and bruises were at there. And I began to forgive, and good things took place at Bible school. And I found my own stepmom in my own church. We planted there in Kansas years ago. And I found my own kids, like I said to you guys all the time, my own kids. They called her Thelma and grandmother instead of something much worse because I forgave her years ago and did not speak about all the bad things she was in their lives. Amen? But when I was dating Cheryl back in my Bible school days, we always tell our future wives or husbands almost every detail about our lives. Amen? We should do that. And so I told her about the details of my coming up days, growing up days, my house under my stepmother. And so Cheryl was not very, very impressed by that because Cheryl loved me with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength, it seemed like. I mean, we were newlyweds almost. We were on our honeymoon almost. And so I'm saying we just were madly in love with each other as we should be. Amen. So anybody that would offend me would offend her. But the sad thing was I got over the offense of my stepmother, but it was all brand new to her. So when I came back to my house in Kansas and she met my stepmom face to face for the first time, I kind of saw kind of a wall there. She wasn't really excited about that. We finally found ourselves even living there in due time. And so God did a work also, I believe, in her as time goes by there. But I found the third party has a temptation to get even more offended at your offense and your hurts than you were yourself. And that's why it's dangerous to broadcast your hurts and wounds and bruises to all your friends around you, that they might get your offense onto their lives and become even more offended than they are, than you were yourself in your life. You see that? That's why the word gossip is so demonic. Think about that word. Gossip means go sip. Go sip what? Go to Starbucks. Get an amaretto, frappuccino, macchiato light. You don't take that thing that you pay $5 for and just gulp that thing down, do you? You sip and savor every single molecule of that thing as it goes down your throat. Amen? You see, something that tastes real good and is very much of a craving for you, you sip that thing down real slow. Gossip is like that. Gossip is go sip. Come to my house. Come to my cell phone. Come to my Facebook page. Let's go sip together. Isn't that demonic? It brings forth destruction. It brings forth offense. It brings forth a contagious thing that's not healthy for your lives. Also, remember what Jesus Christ also said. Jesus said, you that have a plank of wood in your own eye, how can you go to your brothers with specks of wood in their eyes and take out their specks when you yourself have got a plank of wood in your own eye? He says, take out the plank in your own eye first. Then you can see clearly to remove the specks of wood out of your brother's eye. Now, why did Jesus use wood? Because he always does things on purpose. Wood is found throughout the entire Bible as a symbol of your flesh and the carnal man. It's found also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 20 through 22. I'm going to read this right now to you from the screen also, same verses. Proverbs 26 and 20 through 22 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer or gossip, strife, offenses cease. As charcoal, what's charcoal? Charcoal is burnt wood packed together. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood is to fire, so is a contentious, offended man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer gossip are like tasty trifles that go down into the inmost body. When we drive to Dallas, Texas a few times a year, if we have time, I always try to pull off in West Texas, right before Hillsboro. There's a heaven on earth bakery called the Czech Bakery. That Czech Bakery has got what I call fresh, hot blueberry kolaches that are to die for. If I would not die for anything but Jesus, amen. This is a metaphor, matter of speak. I'm saying these things are great. These blueberry hot kolaches, I'm saying we take those things, we nibble on those. I do. We eat them down real slowly there. And when they go into our bodies, they go right down into our innermost being. They taste that good. The Bible says gossip is also like those Czech bakery hot off the oven kolaches that are blueberry kolaches. They go right down to the innermost being. What he's saying here is gossip is pleasant. Gossip feels good coming in. We like to hear the little morsels and little tidbits about things around us that offend us and then broadcast those to people around us. And the problem is we're actually spreading spiritual gangrene throughout the body of Jesus Christ by doing that. Amen? Move on here. It's not strangers that, again, are going to bring offenses to us primarily. This lady that gave me a dirty look and plowed behind me and because of my check-on bag behind her head and so forth, gave me no pause for offense at all. I just smiled and kind of said, have a good day. I wasn't mad about that. I wasn't ticked off about that. I don't have nightmares about that. That didn't cause me any problems at all. Amen? But those that are near to us, those that are dear to us, those that are close to us, they really can hurt us and wound us when they have offense take place against us or us against them in our lives. So I'm going to say number three today. Number three point is, offenses require a godly response to them. Offenses require, demand a godly response. Otherwise, we go from offense and hurt to anger, then to bitterness, then to rebellion in due time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26 says this, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will also grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare, the scandalon, the offense of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." God's saying the servant of God, the people of God that are God's servants, all of us that are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ are all servants of God. Amen. He says, be gentle, be humble, don't become ensnared or become entrapped, but hopefully your gentleness, humility also will cause folks around you to get offended to take and repent before God themselves, that God may show them the truth in due time and they be set free. What's the main result of being trapped, being ensnared? Life is put on hold. Life becomes less. This picture here that's going to be shown on the screen now of a cartoon character. Just show that picture if you can find that. This is a picture of Nemo in Finding Nemo. What's happened to Nemo here? How many have seen this movie before? Walt Disney. If you have grandkids or kids, you've seen this, I think. But in Finding Nemo, Nemo is a guy that's, is he the clownfish or the bluefish? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's right. That's where I get my brain in gear. The clownfish. Nemo is in a great big giant ocean with all kinds of great big giant potential every single day of his life. But he gets trapped in a snare. He gets trapped in a net. And he gets put into an aquarium like this. And compare the life of Nemo now in the aquarium to life he had in the great big giant Atlantic Ocean only a few days before this. Life is limited. Life is more lifeless. Life is more boring. Only a few things take place every single day. Potential has been totally curbed in his life as long as he remains in this little bitty trap of a tank in his life. Praise God, as time goes by in the movie, Nemo does escape, does go back in the ocean once again, and fulfills his destiny in Jesus' name. But I'm saying some of you guys also today are like Nemo in the aquarium. God wants to set you free, and offenses and wounds and bruises are holding you back. But God said, I've got a life and a plan for you to get you set free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? God is good. So, you have a destiny on your life. There's a tremendous threat to Satan. Satan sees sometimes more than we see about what God's plan is for our lives. He sees angelic movements around us. He sees sermons like this taking place right now. He sees God's workings in your life, your children's lives. He tries to set snares and traps and scandalons all around us to try and hold us fast and put us in those little glass aquariums if he can do that in our lives. Satan's traps are very, very subtle. They're very, very obscure, but they're all around us. And that's why God says, be vigilant, be sober, be awake, because your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour and put into a trap if he can do this. All offended people also can be placed in one of two categories. What are those two categories? Number one, those who have truly been treated unjustly. That's number one. Then number two are those who believe they've been treated unjustly but are in deception. They really weren't treated that bad at all. They believed a lie. But the bottom line problem is, though, both groups of people can have the same poison take place in their lives. Whether it's unjust or just makes no difference. Their response to the offense is what makes a difference. So you might have been unjustly offended, you think, or justly offended, but the bottom line is you have no right and reason to have offense take place in your life and remain and harbor there and nest there. It must go under the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know also that the best way to be a successful hunter, a best hunter or fisherman, is to make sure that you take and camouflage this saying, but also appeal to the drives and instincts of the fish or the animal to bring them in. What are the three main drives of a fish or an animal? It is their hunger for survival, their hunger for food. It is their territory around them, Or it may also be their desire. I want to make sure this gets right here. Hunger and also territory, but also mating. They have a strong desire to reproduce and to mate. That's why all good hunters, all good fishermen appeal to one or all three of those drives of fish or game when they hunt them in the realm of nature. Amen. Get the right worm, get the right fish, get the right kind of a bugle, the right kind of a sound, the right kind of a scent. Those things all bring in the drives of those animals and those fish that they might see the bait, see the snare, and be trapped by that somehow, some way in your life. Satan works exact same way also for you and I. He knows the main drives that all humans may have are the drives of ego. Ego. Man's got great big egos. You don't believe that? Go to some parking lot sometime and find a brand new four-wheel drive pickup and take your keys out and scratch that truck on the driver's side when the driver sees you and see what happens. People have got egos, amen? People also that are humans have got realms to keep their children protected. They want to see their kids thrive and develop and be prosperous and be blessed in life. And Satan sees that also. They also love their wives, love their husbands, love their own sons, daughters. And so those things are all good, healthy things to have in our lives. Amen. Healthy egos are good as well. Amen. But also out of balance, Satan will use those things to offend you somehow, some way in your life. That's why even in church life, I'm saying try not to be so sensitive about things that people do to your own kids in the church. Folks are in their own cultures in this building right now. And their culture may be to complain about the way your child dresses. That may be the culture they've come from in the past. I'm saying don't blurt out instantly there and rebuke them for talking about your kid's dress or the way your kid talks, whatever else there. Take pause for a moment, think about it, and then say, now, Father God, give me the wisdom. How do I respond to the person's comments about my child, my baby, my wife, and my husband? I don't want to react by a knee-jerk of the flesh every time and retaliate and get in arms and fight. I want to pursue peace with all men if possible with God's help and God's grace. Think about the culture they're coming from. It may not be your culture. And so give them some slack and some leeway before just lashing out and saying it's my way or the highway. Okay, just think about those things. Also, Satan will use the ego. He'll use the realms, again, of our children, our family, but also the realms of survival. Some folks will do anything to make sure they have food on their table and a house to live in. Amen? That's a good thing to have in a balanced type sense. You know, our former governor named Ann Richards was asked a question. What's the biggest fear you have in life, Ann Richards? Before she died, she says, my biggest fear has always been living in my daughter's driveway in a trailer. That's my biggest fear. That drove me to get my degrees, become governor, and to get all my promotions in life. I had a fear of living in my daughter's driveway in a trailer. And I'm saying some folks work by other kind of motivations in their lives. God says, please, above all else, strive to make your motivation be God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And in due time through that, seeking that first, all these things around you will be added to you automatically in your life. Amen? Understand that pride also will keep you from knowing your true condition of your own heart. It will cause you to view yourself in the offense sense as always being the victim. I'm always right. They're always wrong. I'm the victim, and they're the one who came against me. They're wrong, and I'm right. That's a very big, strong drive in our lives as well. One of the best ways to be also highly offendable is always thinking about your rights you have in this life. Amen? You know, I got rebuked only a few days back because I was here in Pflugerville traffic and minding my own business like normal. And I'm going to give a vote here today. I'm going to ask you guys just a little vote. Little vote. Just was one little vote. How many folks just get a little bothered by people who would take and pass 20 cars and then get right next to your car, turn their blinker on, and get in front of you? There's 100 feet behind you and 10 feet in front of you. And they choose to get the 10 feet in front of you. How many folks don't like it too much? I had that incident take place a few days ago. And this guy, I didn't see his blinker on to the last minute here in Pflugerville's parking lot going towards Palmer and toward I-35 and did not let the guy in somehow, some way. And so the guy had 100 and some feet behind me, 10 feet in front of me, and the guy finally did get behind me because I let him get behind me. And then as he go down the road and drive in I-35 in Palmer, We're now in Parmer, and the guy stops right next to me and rolls his window down and honks his horn. And he says, "Hey, buddy," he says, "I also pay taxes in the city and the country. I also have the rights here to the city and the country." He said, "So now you see the light flashing, that means you stop your car and let the person come in." He told me that. So I said, "Okay, thank you, sir. Thank you so much." That's all I said. I smiled real big. He said, "Okay, thank you. Bye." And he left, and he drove on down the road. What I'm saying is, again, all of us think we have rights, amen, upon the earth. And in my life, the Holy Spirit says to me, he says, next time that happens, you slow your car down and you let the person get in. Because you think you have your rights. He thinks he has his rights. And that guy needs to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So let his rights trump your rights. Amen. And so I'm saying right now in front of all you guys, as many witnesses here, for the next couple of days, whenever I see them, I turn their blinkers on in front of next to me in Austin, Texas, driving. I'm going to let them in Jesus' name. I'm going to ram my brakes on. I'm going to slow down, and they're going to get in. Though there's 500 feet of open space behind me, they can go ahead and just squeeze right on in there, and I will smile in Jesus' name. I love you. I love you. That's called a scandalon, a trap, a snare. Amen. And so I receive a rebuke from, I believe, God himself too. And that guy rebuked me. He had his rights. I have my rights. So I'm going to let the unbeliever's rights trump my rights on this earth. Amen. Moving on. Pride also. Pride causes you to also not be able to see the truth. You can't see the truth when pride blinds your eyes. The Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 4, God told them, "You guys are very rich in goods and stuff and finances and resources and so forth and so on, but you guys are totally poor in the realm of the Spirit. You guys think that you're being blessed by me, and because of the increase of goods in your life, you're actually deceived now and think that my smile and favor is on your lives. But I say to you, what God says is, you're wretched, you're poor, you're naked, and you're drowning in your sins." So see, pride can bring in deception and let us not even know what the truth is in our lives. Let's look at point number four. In closing, point number four is there is a cure for offense. Praise God. There's a cure for offense. Revelations 4:18, the Laodicean church being talked about here. God gives the cure to this church through the apostle by the Holy Spirit. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you might be rich and have white garments, that you might be clothed, and that shame of your nakedness might not be revealed, and anoint your eyes also with eye salve, that you might see in your lives once again." How many folks know that when you refine gold in the old days, they would take the gold, the raw gold from the earth, and they would mix that gold with flux. And the flux would take, and they would heat this thing up in the fire. It would all melt together, and the flux would draw all the impurities, all the zinc and copper and other ores would go to the flux, and all would rise to the top. But the gold, being heavier, would go sink down to the bottom. God says to cure yourself of pride and arrogance and deception and receive truth, let the fire of the Holy Spirit examine your life. Let all that dross, all that chaff, all those impurities and all those alloys be drawn to the flux of the cross of Jesus Christ. May the pure gold then come and sink down to the bottom. May you become less, may I become more in your life, is what God is saying to us. Die to your rights, live to me, says God, in your lives, in Jesus' name. Back to Joseph here. The Bible says Joseph went through great injustice and a position of power and authority. And now the Bible says as years go by, he comes out of the prison. We all know the story about how that he became exalted there to Pharaoh's right hand, became the right-hand man of Pharaoh, second in command to all of Egypt, power, position, and authority. And here his brothers come up there now. They don't know who he is. And the Bible says they do now bow down before him as second in command to Pharaoh because he has all the supply of grain they need for their starving families. And the Bible says Joseph sees who they are and dismissed himself, the Bible says, time and again, and begins to weep. Begins to be broken. You see, I think there was offense. There was anger. There was unforgiveness in Joseph's life. All those years in prison. All those years in obscurity. All those years of lack. He thinks about what his brothers did to him to try and kill him, take him out years ago. He sees his brothers now face to face. He goes back and he weeps. Brokenness starts coming into his life. He comes back to them. He starts toying with them. He puts their money back in their sacks. He puts their cup back in his brother's sack. He says, all you guys now, you go back to your dad, but you, Simeon, I'm going to have you bound right now before my eyes. I think Simeon's the guy that actually did the worst things to Joseph. Simeon was the second brother born to his father, Jacob. And Simeon, he says, I'm going to take Simeon and bind him before your eyes and cast him into prison. The Bible says Simeon stays and the other brothers go back. And he toys with them and he plays with them. The Bible says time and again, Joseph goes and weeps and Joseph cries and Joseph mourns. Then finally, Benjamin comes back, his own blood brother who had nothing to do with his own imprisonment. And when he sees Benjamin, he really breaks, he really cries, he really weeps. And the Bible says they all sit down for a meal, and Benjamin gets about five times more food than other brothers get. All this weeping and crying, I believe, put Joseph through a time of repentance and brokenness himself, realizing why God did what he did or allowed to take place what happened to him all those years of imprisonment. Let's read what it says now in Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. Genesis 45, verse 5 says, Joseph says to his brothers, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve many lives for his sake. For Israel's sake. You see, truth came to Joseph when Joseph repented of his bitterness and anger and his unforgiveness. God is telling us also, look beyond people's faults and start trying to see the needs of their lives. You don't understand where they've come from, why they talk the way they talk and do things they do in life. And I'm saying in Tree of Life Church also, in the culture of our church, let's try to be tolerant of each other's cultures in this place. We got folks who are here that are raised in strong Pentecostal churches. It was black and white. Do this. No makeup. Buns on my head. Long skirts. Living by the law for many, many years. We have folks here that were Catholics who bowed down to Mother Mary and did things there of a religious type nature perhaps in the past. And finding works brought a whole lot of good things in their lives perhaps. We have folks that are all kind of backgrounds of being total heathens, not even knowing Christ as Savior in their past as well. Let's be tolerant of each other's cultures in this place. Because they may say things to you guys that may offend you in some way, somehow, because it's not your culture of your life. Let's try to keep our mouths quiet for just a little bit longer sometimes and think and pray and say, Father God, let me look beyond that fault. Let me see the need. Let me see the culture. Let me see how to answer these people wisely in Jesus' name. Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed.